You would turn in your Bibles to Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1. That should be pretty easy to find. It's not the first page. There'll be some other things there, maybe a table of contents, but Genesis 1. I think probably the most important words, well, they're all important, but perhaps the most foundational words, I'll put it that way, in all of Scripture are these first five words, really this first verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So really, everything that we do, everything that we think about is all grounded in the reality that God created. And of course, we live in a world now that tells you that God didn't create, right? Somehow evolution created, as though it were some sort of creative force. I've never really had a scientist able to explain that to me, that evolution can create. And then, of course, how does the universe itself get here all by itself? Well, it's eternal. So I'll sometimes ask. So I believe in an eternal God, an uncaused cause, because we know that there is nothing that we have ever observed in this universe that doesn't have a cause. And you believe in a universe filled with matter that's eternal, and yet it's a caused uncause. So which makes more sense, for me to believe in an eternal God that could create, or for you to believe in an eternal universe that had to be created? Which one? I think believing in an eternal God is far more reasonable, logical, and rational than believing in an eternal universe that is matter exists and yet somehow existed without a cause. Nonetheless, that's not really my topic tonight. We're not going to be talking on that. But it is foundational, because if God created, then the way he creates and what he creates, those are fundamental to who we really are. Man doesn't invent those things. He doesn't say, well, you know, it was created like this, or this is the way things are. Man is not to determine those things. God does, and he determines them on the basis of the truth of his word. Certainly everything in Scripture is correlated by, is supported by the things we find in nature. But we understand what happens in nature on the basis of God's revelation to us. That's how we understand what it is. And so if you jump down, you know, you're familiar, of course, with those verses. In 6 days, God creates the heavens and the earth. And then on that sixth day, he creates the highest of his creations, his most special creation. Men and women are fundamentally, substantially different, as we'll find out tonight and through the rest of the series. We're, again, starting with our biblical manhood and womanhood series. This is number two. The first one was the attack on gender itself. That is, people no longer even believing that there is that. But what you find in Scripture is that mankind, man and woman, are not like the animals. Again, this is fundamentally in the face of evolution. Even things like theistic evolution that say, well, somehow you had an evolutionary process that God kind of directed along. But what happened when you got to man? If all those things were just the same, God just kind of directing an evolutionary process, how do you make the jump from animals to man? And it's just hilarious. Men are trying really hard to say things like, you know, apes are learning languages, and they've been trying this for years, and they're not. And it doesn't matter how human-like apes might look, and, you know, they interact, well, they interact in groups. Like it's like human groups, like they can speak. No, it's not even remotely. Well, dolphins are really smart. Dolphins are animals that swim in the sea. Okay, they do not create, you know, cities. They do not have, or they speak to each other. Dolphins will swim up next to each other and say, "Hey, how's it going? What's up?" They do not, even in their language. Guys, it's ridiculous. It really is. It's childish that the world is trying to make animals seem like humans, and ever increasingly humans like animals. There's an unbridgeable gulf between humans and animals, and that's what we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Okay, he creates on the sixth day these living creatures, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind." Notice, each living creature created by God reproduces after its kind. Cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth, after their kind, and it was so. Again, if we just want to take a little shot at evolution here again, what do you observe happening today? You know, science always says, look, observe what's happening today, right? Because that's how you know what was happening in the past. Well, what's happening today is that you have every animal on the face of the earth reproducing after its kind. Oh, but that didn't happen in the past. Says who? I mean, really, says who? Were you there? The Bible says that it happened in the past. It's happening now, right now, every animal. There's no animal that can produce outside its species. Not one, anywhere. And yet science says, well, it happened in the past. Because you can't see it. That's the way they mask that, right? You can't go back and find that. Well, it's always been true, and that's true. Every animal reproduces after its kind, but then notice this. Okay, God made the beast of the earth after their kind, all that. And God saw that it was good. All those things were good. He created it like that. That's the way that he wanted it. Verse 26, we have a fundamental shift. Instead of, you know, after its kind, after its kind, after its kind, animal kind, then God said, let us, you have a Trinitarian picture there, let us, Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make man how? You're in your text. What does it say? Help me out. You're reading. In our image. Doesn't say after its kind, right? Let us make man in our, by the way, again, notice the plural, our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, according to our likeness, not after the birds, not after the beasts, not after the anything else, but after us, after the Trinity. You are created to reflect the Trinity, not some other animal, not Mother Nature, not some evolutionary process. You were designed, specially created by God, to reflect his nature. The Bible declares this, and science bears it out. Again, I have no quibble with true science. I'll sometimes go after science, scientists to tell you that, you know, you can determine your own gender, and, you know, I'll go after that because that's fake science. Right, that's really foolishness. But real science is wonderful, and it corroborates exactly what we see in Scripture, that men and women, there's just an unbridgeable gulf between us and the animals. It's just as clear as could possibly be scientifically. Why? Because we were created in a special way to be able to reflect the very nature of the Trinity itself, a triune God, and we'll flesh that out a little bit tonight. But it goes further. So, and by the way, it says, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Well, what is the main environmentalist stance today? They want to take men and put them back underneath. They want to make men and women, humankind, subject to the creation. They want to put us on the same plane as monkeys and as all these things and say we're all just the same. So what right does man have to rule? Well, the right is here. Now, man should rule wisely. He should rule carefully. He should not simply, you know, make things extinct and destroy things at his whim. He's supposed to be the caretaker of creation. We understand that. But he rules it under God's hand. He is not ruled by it, and he is not exactly the same as everything in it. It is man's place to direct how the environment works and to direct how things will happen under God's hand. All of this is built into the way that God created the universe. And then verse 27, God created man in his image. He says it again. In the image of God, he created him. Now, this is vital. Male and female, he created them. Man is the general term. And there's no need to make any excuses for that. Like, that's male chauvinistic, or that's, you know, comes from a patriarchal system. No, it's in the Bible. Man is the general term for men and women. It says it right there. He created man, male and female, he created them. So when we use the general term man, we can use that for men and women, and that's entirely appropriate. Because in that mankind, he created male and female. And notice that both male and female are in the image of God. And in fact, the idea that he created them male and female has a special way of reflecting his character and nature. Why? Because then that makes man relational. And the intimacy that men and women share in marriage, that physical intimacy, is a picture of the intimacy that God shares in the Trinity. All this carefully designed by him, so that male and female is not just some accident of evolution, so there can be some kind of reproduction. The fact that animals reproduce doesn't mean that their reproduction is the same as humans. It does not follow the same rules. We have been given special rules for the intimacy that men and women share, even as it brings about the reproduction of the human race. We'll see that in we'll see it throughout Scripture. Male and female, he created them. And then verse 28, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea. He gives them this command. So male and female together, given the purpose to do what? To rule and reign over the creation. And they are to do that as one flesh, as a unit. And we'll see how that unit was supposed to work together. All of this is designed carefully in Scripture. So please understand that maleness and femaleness are fundamentally built into human beings to reflect the very character and nature of the God of the universe. And so you cannot undo maleness and femaleness, particularly as a Christian. Because it was carefully done. You can't undo it anyway. You can't just declare that it doesn't exist because God built it into the very DNA of our structures, as we'll see. You can say, well, it doesn't exist. It's just an external characteristic. Well, there's plenty of external characteristics that define male and female, but it's built into the DNA code because God built us uniquely and to relate to one another uniquely with unique roles to honor and please him. Now, perhaps in times gone past, it wouldn't be necessary for me to dwell on this so strongly. And most of you are like, oh, we agree. But you live in a world that doesn't. And you faced it, many of you. You talk to friends and like, that's crazy. As we'll talk through things over these next 14 or 15 weeks, we talked a little bit about transgenderism already. We'll talk more about that, about homosexuality, about the perversions of male and female. And now society's saying, that's just normal. That's the way it's supposed to be. And they're going to try to convince you that that's true. There's only one thing that's going to protect you from that: belief in the God of the Bible, in the truth of the Bible, and holding to these realities. You're not going to be able to stand against culture any other way, because they're redefining everything. Even as we speak, they're redefining science to prove their points. They're redefining history to prove their point. And pretty soon, you're not going to be able to find it anywhere else. The Bible's going to be the only spot. So you need to know and understand these things. So as we consider the nature of maleness and femaleness tonight, we're going to talk about what it means to be a man, what biblical masculinity is all about, because there is tremendous confusion about this. In fact, there is an ever-increasing effort, and it has been steaming forward for about the last 100 years, to essentially eliminate, and it's bizarre, to eliminate maleness from the culture. You look now, and the societal models are saying, hey, you need mothers. Why? Because they bear children. I mean, that's an undeniable fact. Women bear children. We'll talk about that. But you don't need dads. You don't need them anymore. They're not essential in the family. You don't need men. And so men are like, well, I mean, where are they left? What are men going to do? They've been marginalized out of society very purposely. It's funny, it's not women that have been marginalized out of society, it's men. The society is doing that, and so men are left wondering, what is my role? What do I do? What does it mean to be a man? And so society's kind of created various caricatures of what it is to be a man. So help me out with that a bit. You'll need to speak up. I'll need to be able to hear you. But so if you're going to describe what society would say, well, that's a real man, right? Well, what is that? What would society say? These are characteristics of what a real man is. Yes. Good at these days, good at video games. Man, I can, you know, take down, you know, 8 million armies in, Age of Empires. That's my favorite game. But Call of Duty, Halo, whatever. I don't know what the newest thing is. I know I'm way behind. You're like, Call of Duty, that was so, you know, 10 years ago. All right, so great at video games. Man, he's like, yeah, I'm awesome. All right, what else? What's a real man? Come on, what is this? Yes. Muscles, right? He's got to have big muscles. All right, so if he doesn't have big muscles, I mean, the bigger the muscles, the realer the man, maybe. Some of you are like, oh, it's not going to happen. All right, so good at video games, big muscles. And by the way, those are kind of contrasting, aren't they? I think what we're going to find as you keep giving characteristics is that we're going to find two different, maybe two or three different kinds of men emerging from here. Yes? Okay, all right. Now, maybe that was society, or maybe that was what society used to think. These days, it's like that's been eliminated. If you have watched all the movies, hopefully you haven't watched all the movies, but if you've watched a lot of the movies in the past 10 years, men have been relegated to nothing. No princes anymore. Now, there's good things about that. I get that. Right? But it's all Disney princesses, and now men don't do anything. They don't rescue anymore. Women rescue women and men. And it's really weird because men don't matter, right? You can't have men riding to save women because that's derogatory. No, that's true. I think men do save women. By the way, I've had three women speak up about what men are. So men, help me out. Larkin, thank you.
No emotion.
Right, real men, you know, we don't cry. We don't, we might laugh, but we certainly don't ever show emotional weakness. Okay, good. Thank you. What else? Anything else that a real man is? Yes.
Only watch sports.
Yeah. CNN, ESPN, sorry. Then ESPN Live, double ESPN, triple ESPN. I mean, there's, you know, every sports thing out there. And if you don't watch sports, how can you be a man? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Well, right. They just kind of get out of the way. Passive. That's one picture of a real man. A real man is passive. He just lets everything around him happen because it certainly wouldn't be right for him to exert his will on anything. That's more and more so. Anything else? What's a real man in our society? Usually they have a lot of money. That'd be really important. It's like the more muscles. You don't have to actually have muscles if you got money, generally, right? So the more money you have, the more manly, perhaps, you are. Some of you are like, man, I've struck out twice. No money, no muscles. But some of you are on the video games, you're like, yeah, baby, that's me. All right, anyway, yes. Good looking. Is that funny? What, did you say good looking? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right, you're a real man. The better looking you are, the more manly you are, right? The muscles, money, and looks. Whoa. And some of you are like, oh, three strikes. All right? I don't have any of those. You're in luck as well. You're in biblical luck, as you'll find out. Anybody else? Those are good. Good looking, muscles, money, video games. Yeah. Lots of body hair. Okay. Now that's from Disney. Every inch of him's covered with hair. It's there. All right. No one walks like Gaston. No one talks like Gaston. No one even knows how to wash socks like Gaston. Somebody like, what is that movie? I don't even know what it is. Okay, sorry. I don't think that's going to show up on our movie night. Sorry. No Beauty and the Beast. All right, we could go on, I think. And I was looking up several different definitions of a man's man. One side of it, a man's man eats meat, and plenty of it. He didn't mention that. He never gets manicures. He shaves when he feels like it. He absolutely does not know French. He never wears skinny jeans. He plays dodgeball. Okay. He works hard, maybe. He's admired for his manliness by other manly men. Okay, maybe. So there's the good looking, big muscles, good at sports, big truck, nice car. But then there's kind of the count. Yes, go ahead.
They wear flannel.
They wear flannel. Very good, all right? And they might hold an axe, all right? Wear flannel, they might carry an axe around if they need it, just in case.
Shotgun.
All right, in East Tennessee, carry a shot in case, you know, some weasel runs across the road. Animal, not human. All right, but you guys, there is this kind of a secondary view of a man's man. That would be the cynical and sarcastic, smart and witty. See, he can't out-muscle the manly man, but he can destroy him. Those are the words we use on the internet now, right? Watch so-and-so destroy so-and-so. And you're like, wow, that sounds painful. I mean, do you like take him out of existence with his words, right? Maybe Ben Shapiro. No, okay, he's probably not a man's man. But some of you are like, some of you know who he is, actually is. Cynical, sarcastic, smart, witty, creative. I like to view this, and this is old too. So I did this 5 years ago, and I was thinking, does anybody even know these movies anymore? You have Stoic, right, from How to Train Your Dragon, Monster Viking, Muscles, Manly, Deep Voice, all that. And then you have who? Hiccup, right? But Hiccup ends up being cooler, right? He's witty, smart, intelligent, makes things that shoot dragons. He doesn't grab them with his hands and crack them in half. He like shoots things that catch night furies. So you kind of have these two competing views. Well, I have news for you tonight, and good news. Neither of those are what a man actually is. Some of those characteristics, as we'll see, they've been caricatured into foolishness. But you guys, the scripture defines something entirely different when it speaks about what a man actually is. And young men, what I want you to be able to take joy in is being a biblical man. I want you to delight in that, not being the caricature of some man out there or just in total confusion about what a man ought to be. The Bible has very specific distinctions for male and female, and shows you how to act. Certainly, we will see that there are many things that men and women do that are the same as the characteristic of Christ and obeying those things. But there are things that are very different about men and women, and I want you to delight in that. And women, you're coming next, so it's you know, masculinity tonight. We're going to do femininity next week, and then we're going to just keep building back and forth as to what the various roles of those things are. Because I want you to delight in being what the Bible has given you to be and not be confused about what it is or somehow be ashamed of, well, I guess we're just like this and we're not like this. Well, the Bible tells you how you can act and what you need to do and what, as a man, for tonight, you ought to focus on. So ladies, it's not like, well, okay, this is on men, so I won't listen to this one. These are the kinds of men, young ladies, that you are supposed to be looking for. Not the guy who drives up with a big car, honks 5 times, peels out, and you're like, come back for me, right? Drive around the block and come on back. It's a bit of a caricature, but it happens, right?
Some of you are, oh, wouldn't that, not that kind of man. No way. You know, I want the cool witty guy. So he walks up and he gives these five witticisms in conversation and flicks his hair back and walks off. And you're like, come back for me. Come back and give that witty comment to me, right? And ladies, I want you to know what to look for. Young man, I want you to know what to be. And it doesn't have anything to do really with what the world has at all. And this is really important stuff because the world's trying to fit you into its mold, and the way you build relationships is all based on this. Because you thought if I said biblical man and womanhood, I'm going to talk about dating or whatever we call it, courtship, or I mean, there's been 50 different books written on every different word that you use for this thing. The Bible doesn't have any one of those words. But you cannot properly relate to one another, either in friendship or as you would move into marriage, which, by the way, 96 to 99% of you will be married at least once. Some of you are still of the age you sit here going, that's gross, right? I don't do marriage. Some of you, a little bit older, sitting here going, that's where I want to go. Great. That's where the Bible directs you, largely. Being single is also wonderful, as we'll talk about. But yes, you won't understand any of that unless you understand what it actually means to be a man and to be a woman, to live according to the roles God has for you. You will do this really poorly. If I jump into something on dating, all right, do it like this and talk to each other like this, and don't even know what a man is supposed to be or a woman is supposed to be, then you are looking for the wrong things. And you get attracted by the wrong things. You get attracted purely by looks, both sides, men and women. Purely by, you know, things that you've defined. Well, that's really manly or that's really womanly. But no, let's look at what the Bible has to say. And so I want you to delight in this. Essentially, more in a more modern context, what a real man has been, a postmodern man, is men behaving like little boys forever, serving themselves in the name of self-discovery. I got to find what I like. I got to find what I want to do. I got to find my dream. I got to follow my calling. And so they spend all of their lives focused on themselves. It's like they walk around with a mirror just looking at themselves. Oh, I'm wonderful. Oh, I'm not so great. Oh, I'm wonderful. And you just get in the way. I guess Rob that says, you know, you're just living in my world or something. It's my world and your world I'm living in. I don't even know he says that. But yes, you just walk around and it's all about you and the world has told you this and you spend this endless amount of times really acting like a little child. Now, what is the fascinating thing? It doesn't matter who they are. When a little child is born, how big is it? This big, maybe? This big, all right? All right, how big are all of you right now? All of you are bigger than that. So what happens to every little child, almost without exception, unless there's rare genetic disorders, what happens to children? They grow, right? They get bigger. Unfortunately, the size that they grow, which is inevitable. You are always going to grow. Again, you'll reach a certain height. I get that. Some of you, it's not as much as you want. Some of you, it's more than you want. But you're all going to grow. Well, unfortunately, we are somehow being taught that you're not supposed to grow in maturity along with your physical growth, that somehow those two things wouldn't go together. No, the world, the very way God built it is that people, things grow. They get bigger. And your personality, your love for God, your maturity is supposed to get bigger, not get stuck in some kind of reverse, you know, form of childishness. But too often, that's where men are, constantly looking at themselves, behaving like little boys. So what we'll see tonight is that a proper understanding of biblical masculinity, what it means to be a man, is absolutely essential for every man if he is to bring glory to God by fulfilling the purposes for which he was created. God created you male for a reason. You are not a female, and you are not to act in that sense according to female roles, just as ladies, you are not supposed to act and do the things that men are called to do. And we'll talk about how that works together. It's a delicate balance. My goal is that I would make mature manhood look really good, because mature manhood is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And he looks really good. And it had nothing to do with his big muscles and his witty comments. It had everything to do with his maturity before a holy God to live according to his purpose and in this world in a way that was pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And I mean, well, that's overly spiritual. We're supposed to be like Jesus. No, it isn't. That's the very purpose of your life. And I understand that we'll see that women also are to bear the characteristics of Christ, but the role is going to look different. So let me give you a definition. It's on your outlines, if you have them. And yet I have to add a little thing to it. Remember, these are always works in progress. This was 5 years ago when I did this definition, actually even longer. So I'm going to add a piece to it as I read through it. All right, so I took this from John Piper's, he edited a book on biblical manhood and womanhood from the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which you ought to have bookmarked on your page. Certainly parents ought to have this. And you ought to have the book, Redefining Manhood and Womanhood. So this is what it means to be a man as we kind of draw together the principles of Scripture, and we're going to go through this definition today. To be maturely masculine is to understand and embrace the unique aspects and responsibilities of being specially created as male in the image of God. We just read that, right? It's grounded in Scripture, including, so I'm going to add something here, so be ready. Love and submission to God, a leader and worker in culture, created or carrying the image of Christ, that's added in there. Right? Love and submission to God. And actually just add right after that. So love and submission to God, growing in the image of Christ, a leader and worker in culture, a friend and laborer with men, an empowering servant leader and protector with women, loving provider and servant leader as husband, shepherd leader and teacher in the church, loving disciplinary nurturer as a father. I added in, it should be obvious that being conformed to the image of Christ is part of manliness, but it wasn't intrinsically in the definition, and it needs to be there. Love and submission to God, growing in conformity to the image of Christ, a leader and worker in culture, and so on. The shorter definition, all right, drawn from Richard Phillips' book, which is excellent, The Masculine Mandate. You all ought to read that. Dads, you need to take your children, your men, your young men, I would urge you, take them through that book. Sit down with them and say, look, we're going to go through this book. We're going to read it together. We're going to look at the Scriptures, and we're going to look at the mandate for being a man, masculine. To be spiritual men, so this is what it means to be masculine, to be spiritual men placed in real world, God-defined relationships as servants and leaders under God. To bear, and here I'm adding something else, to bear the image of Christ, that's added, and this definition you don't have, to bear the image of Christ, to bear God's fruit, by sacrificially loving, serving, and leading. The shorter definition, to be spiritual men placed in real-world, God-defined relationships as leaders and servants under God, bearing the image of Christ, bearing God's fruit by sacrificially loving, serving, and leading. Guys, that's what it is to be a man. And if we don't appreciate and embrace the way that God has designed us, then we steal from his glory in a profound way. This is not a minor thing. He created you to be a certain way, to reflect him as a man in a particular role. And when you don't do that, when you deny that, you are stealing from his glory. You are falling short of it. This is not optional. That's why we're doing this teaching. All right, it's a topic, but we're trying to draw together all that the Bible says on manhood and womanhood and trying to get it out in 13 or 14 sessions. Pretty difficult because there is a lot. But this is vital. And it's intensely practical, again, as we see, because the world is trying to redefine all of these things and essentially is trying to redefine men out of existence. We don't want to let that happen. So the unique aspects of masculinity. Some of these, as we will see, we will reiterate when we come to women, because both men and women are uniquely created in the image of God. No difference in that sense. And these things we'll reiterate when we come next week to femininity, but they are also, they must be true of men. Because men are specially created in the image of God. So B is unique aspects of masculinity. Number one, specially created by God in the image of God. So here's what it means to be created in the image of God. That men and women are rational. That is, we think according to propositional statements. We think according to logic and according to reason. Animals have a certain measure of thinking, but none of it is rational in that sense. They think instinctually. They think according to instinct. And they can reason things out to some degree, but they do not think in rational, propositional statements. You never saw a dolphin popping up on, you know, you do your dolphin tour, you know, in your little raft, and you're reading a book, and the dolphin pops up and starts reading with you. Oh, let's check out the propositional statements of, you know, Rousseau, or, you know, no, they don't do that. That's not how animals work. Humans work that way, according to rational thought, propositional statements that are made, truth claims made and denied and lived according to. That's how we live, because that's how God lives. He's a rational God, reasonable, logical. He works according to principles. He defines them, I get that, but he's rational, so we are rational. Things don't just spring randomly from our minds. As though an illogical, random universe could produce a rational thinking people. It's impossible. If we really do live according to evolution, then essentially, you know, at any moment, I might totally, you know, transform my character into something entirely different and be absolutely absurd. No, we're rational beings. We're relational beings. We were designed to have uniquely relationships with one another through which we thrive. Animals have kinds of relationships. But their relational, you know, togetherness is not intrinsically built into who they are. It's built into us. We were designed as male and female in this particular sense to have unique relationships together. And then even male to male and female to female, we have unique relationships that we, in ways that we share with one another, that are entirely different from animals, because God is rational and God is relational. That's why the Trinity is so important. God is not a monotheistic Allah or the God of Judaism, a monotheistic deity. He is triune. Father, Son, and Spirit, and so therefore he is relational. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit having relationship one and with one another and love for one another from before the beginning of time. That sets our God apart. There's no God like him. You cannot say, well, Allah, as in Islam, is the same as God. We'll just use the same term. It's a totally different God. Allah is not triune. In fact, they say that's heresy. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God in who exists in three persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Father or the Son. And yet, they are all one in essence. They are all equally and totally God. Without any distinction, without any break in essence, they're all exactly of one essence, while three relational personalities. And then man was created spiritual. That is, with an acknowledgement of and an ability to communicate with God. No animal builds temples. Sorry, you know, all too many, you watch too much Tarzan, you know, about you know, apes building temple. Animals don't worship because there's no spiritual component built into them. Every human being has an inner component in their inner man that is directed towards God, whether they deny it, as in Romans 1, or whether they acknowledge that. That's why people all around the world worship, always. They have to be forced not to worship. Stalin had to kill millions and millions and millions of people, maybe up to upwards of 23, 24 million people, to try to beat atheism into the communistic system, because people always worship. I was in China several years ago. Well, when old people say several years, that's probably 12 years now. All right, I was in China, and you know, China's a communist country. It is officially atheistic. There are no gods. Everywhere I went, people were doing what? Worshiping gods, because they cannot be restrained. We're driving along, and the bus driver's got this little shrine on the front of the bus, praying to this god or whatever it was to grant him favor, and yet he's atheistic. No, there's nobody that's actually atheistic. We are spiritual beings because we were built with a consciousness of God. Romans 2 says that every man has a God consciousness. Romans 1 says that every man is aware of God and rejects that knowledge. We are moral creatures because God is moral, because he has rules of behavior. He defines them. Morals are defined by God himself: holiness, righteousness, justice, truth. We find of those things in Scripture. Men do not define them. Isn't that men are invent morality? That's what the atheists want to tell you, that man has these laws that he lives according to, because man, there's this thing in man that somehow designs morals. It doesn't. And you stick man apart from any kind of external direction of him, and he's internally, he knows that there are things that are wrong and right, and he will violate those morals every time, but he knows that there are things that are not right. His conscience goes off. So we are rational, relational, spiritual, moral, and we are reflectional. That is, we are to reflect the character and nature of God. We were built that way. You were designed to do that. You were designed to find your highest purpose in reflecting the character and nature of God. That's why Adam and Eve were given to rule over creation. They were to reflect God's character and nature in their rule of the creation that God built, in his kindness, his graciousness, his love, his truth, his justice. We were built to reflect him. No animal was built to reflect God. And men, you have a unique role in reflecting the character of God. God has given us a spiritual nature so that we may bear his image as his worshipers and servants, and that is who we are as men. Again, we'll see that women also created in the image of God to worship him, and yet their role in service of God is a little different. the chief end of all of our lives as men. And our fondest desire is that others would see something in us of the glory of God. And I would ask you that tonight. Is your fundamental understanding of being a young man, and again, young women will come to you next week, but is your fundamental understanding of being a young man, that you would delight in glorifying God by looking like him? That's what Christians do. See, if you're sitting here tonight going, either one, what in the world are you talking about? You might not know Christ. Maybe you've never heard this before, I can understand that, but your heart should rise at it. Oh yeah, all right, I've been kind of wondering what I do as a man. I've been kind of wondering what should motivate me. Now I get it. I'm supposed to be motivated by bringing glory to God, by reflecting him. Some of you are sitting here going, that's crazy, maybe. I got a lot of other things to do in my life, and bringing glory to God is not on the forefront of my mind. Getting my relationship and doing my own thing. It's funny, you know, young men come into the youth group, and there's few groups more so than young men who are just built on just doing whatever they want. And they come into youth group, and all of a sudden we're directing them, do this and do that. No, you don't always get to just do what you want. And I know your parents did that too, but you know, kind of in your play and other things, you just got to do anything you wanted. Well, no, that's not how young men live. They live according to the glory of God, so they consider the needs of others first. They pour their lives into others. They don't just look to do anything that they want to do. Because that, my prayer is that will become your greatest glory. And that's why we talk about these things now, because they're fundamental to being a believer. See, you know the gospel, most of you. You know that you're supposed to put faith and trust in Christ. You know that you're supposed to repent of your sin. And many of you claim to have done that, and yet your life does not reflect the glory of God in any strong way at all. It's only because you've gotten it from your parents, and you've gotten it maybe from other people in this room that you know, and you just kind of look a little like a Christian because you're around a bunch of them. Guys, this is a heart change. And the heart change says, as a young man created in the image of God, my delight is to reflect his character. I know we wrestle with that. I know there's selfishness that's built in us, but that's your delight. All right, so that's unique aspects of masculinity, specially created by God in the image of God. Two, specially created by God as male. Okay, specially created by God as male. We saw that, Genesis 1:27, male and female, he what? He created them. And so this happens, this is true physically. You were created as a man physically. Some of this is very obvious. All right, there are characteristics that are male, and they are observable in our physiology. But even more fundamentally than the characteristics that you can see on the outside are the fact that, as I mentioned already, built into your DNA is something unique in the history of the world. And that's something called a Y chromosome. Stamped on you like an indelible mark of the hand of God, men, in your DNA is an X chromosome, which women have, two of them, and a Y chromosome, which no woman has or ever will. That Y chromosome is what, in a physical and physiology, turns you into a man. That's what causes you to be a man. Every man has one. Every male has an X and a Y chromosome, and that's how you define maleness and femaleness. And so when there's sometimes the confusion that there can be because of a fallen world and our DNA code is somewhat cracked and broken all these years down from Adam and Eve and from Noah and Adam with the defects that have crept into the genetic code, sometimes little children are born, it's a little bit hard to tell externally some of the physical characteristics of a man or woman. What do you need to do? Look at the DNA. That will tell you how to guide a child if there's confusion that has to do with even their physical characteristics. Guys, this is not a mystery. You look at the DNA, which can be known now, and you say, no, this child was designed to be a male, and so we'll help them learn to be a male. The world has made this all so confusing. It's, what about children that are born without defining external characteristics? Look at the DNA. We live in a special time when that never could be done ever before. Now we can actually look at it and say, no, that's a man. He doesn't really look like a man. We'll teach him how to be one. It can be done because that's who he actually is. Lots of other things about physiology. I can't spend a lot of time on them tonight. The metabolic rate in men is about 10. And again, these are general characteristics. There are exceptions to these rules. But men's metabolisms work a little bit faster, which is a blessing in that sense, but sometimes cannot be so good. Women have almost twice the body fat. Now, that's not talking about women are fat. It's just the way you were built. Guys, listen to me. The way you were built is that your body contains more of that. Why? So you can bear children. It's pretty important. It's not some kind of weirdo men, you know, women are fatter than men. The whole idea is that their DNA was built to produce more body fat. And what? And only in a weird society like ours is any kind of extra fat viewed as some kind of you know, horrible thing. No, if you're gonna have babies, you're gonna need to be able to have more fatty tissue necessary for the development of that child, and you were built that way. Ladies, that's not something to be hateful of. And certainly men that say, well, we have less body fat. Well, that's because you can't bear children. Try that one. Ha ha, I'm a man, I have less body fat. Yeah, can you have a baby? No. So could you ever really be the one that actually, anyway, we're not gonna go there, but men have larger windpipes. Okay, maybe scream louder. 30% greater lung capacity, again, in general. Larger hearts, fewer sensory nerve endings in the skin, duh. All right, again, not all men, but many. Women have more white blood cells. The male digestive system tends to work at a faster rate. And men have 15 times more testosterone, and women, of course, have 10 times more estrogen. The nervous systems are different. Women have a more acute sense of touch, more acute sense of hearing, smell, taste, finer discrimination of color, can tolerate brighter lights, see better in dim light. Men can't do much else. Your nervous systems are a little bit underdeveloped, guys, for some particular reasons. Again, remember, these are in general, but these are true over male and female DNA types. This is what happens. Hormonal system is entirely different. The distribution of hormones in men and women is vastly different. It's that way from birth. It has nothing. This whole idea of you become a male or a female based on your social conditioning. First, DNA. DNA. So you were that coming out of the womb. All of these hormones, all already carefully designed to direct you towards malehood or femalehood. It's not some you grew up in a home that was different and so this got changed. No, it starts this way in the vast majority of men and women. Now, mentally, there's this myth. And I'm not sure who says it, you know, who claims this as some kind of prize. Men are left brain and women are right brain. What does that even mean? I don't know. I think usually men say it when they're like, we're more logical, we're left brain. And women go, yeah, well, you're uncreative and you can't connect, we're right brain. Well, that's just not true. Here's the truth. Men have brain functions which tend to be isolated in one or other of the hemispheres, either right or left. Their brains get stuck on one side or the other. Women tend to have brain functions more equally distributed in both hemispheres, and there's better communication between them. I think that's pretty obvious, all right, in most cases. There's better communication going on in the brains of women than men. Again, stereotypes to some degree, but this is the way the brains are built. Men and women are women are capable of receiving and meaningfully processing. Men can receive all kinds of inputs, but women are capable of receiving and meaningfully processing more sensory nerve input than men. Men tend to process in a more straightforward fashion, respond more quickly, but with less nuance. Okay, I think that's generally true. Emotionally, men and women are different. Now, understand, again, it isn't like men can't have emotion. You all have emotion, men. And there certainly are societal twistings of all of these things, but in general, it is true that men were not designed to experience emotions in the same way as women. Right? So they were built a little bit differently, and they tend, in the whole, to be less influenced by them. You think, ha-ha, see, there it is, that male chauvinism. You know, men are less influenced by emotions. As though that's really a great thing. When you've got a little baby that's hurting, you're trying to raise little children, and you need to empathize with them and care for them. Man, it's not that you aren't allowed, I don't have to be empathetic, I'm a man. But do you think that a specially built female characteristic that enables them to respond well to emotions and to empathize well, you think that wasn't carefully built by God? And that men being a little bit less driven towards that can balance out the nature of parenthood so they're designed to work with each other? You think that was somehow an accident? And again, there are varying fluctuations in all of these things. There are women who are less emotional than men. I get that. But that's usually the exception, not the rule. But both those things are valuable. All right, so that's the physiological differences, physical differences there. So they were specially created by God as male, physically, mentally, and emotionally. Right, there are differences. Those are charted down throughout. I mean, scientific study will tell you that that is true. Three. They were specially created by God, so now we're working to their interpersonal relationships. Men were specially created by God to relate to God. Now, again, that's true of men and women, and it begins, these things are the same, an intimate personal relationship. So on your outline now, A, men were created to relate to God by having an intimate personal relationship with God. He were built that way. Genesis 3:8, the man and the woman, after being created by God, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Right? They were built to have that relationship. And after they had sinned, this is in Genesis 3, the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Then God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid." They'd had an intimate personal relationship with God as I walked with him in the garden for however long, and it wasn't too long, it seems, before man fell. He was designed to have that. So it's not like you can say, "Well, I'm a man. I don't have intimate personal relationships." You were designed to have one with God. And when it was broken, what did man do? He hid himself. He ran away from that intimate emotional relationship. Some of you are hiding yourselves now. You don't have an intimate emotional relationship with God because it's too piercing, because you're not a Christian. And the character and nature of God drive you away because you're hiding your sin. It can happen to believers too at some levels. But no unbeliever wants to have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe because he knows he has violated the character and nature of that holy God. And only in Christ is that fixed and repaired. And you as a man can again have an intimate personal relationship with God. You were created to submissively serve God, to submissively serve him. So a submissive relationship. You've always been designed to need instructions from God and to be submissive to him. When God placed man in the garden, do you remember what he said to him? Somebody help me out here. Yeah, come back to me. God takes man, he puts him in the garden, and what did he say? If you can dredge it up out of your minds. What did he tell the man to do? Help me out. I mean, he just left the man there, Joanna? Take care of the garden. Work here to cultivate and keep, as we will see. You're in the garden to cultivate and keep it. He didn't put man in the garden and say, "Hey, do what you want, dude. You're a man. You're the highest of my creations. You can do whatever you want." And he said, "No, do what I tell you," which is cultivate and keep. Now, there's lots of freedom there. He also told him something else. He told the man and the woman this. What did he tell them? Don't eat from this one tree. How many trees could they eat of? Hundreds. Thousands. Who knows what kind of, you know, what kind of, you know, vast panoply, I think that's the word, of trees there were for him to eat from. But always man has been designed to be submissive to the instructions of God. And then they were just written down for us so we would know them. Man has, by the way, the primary accountability relationship. So specially created by God to relate to God, an intimate personal relationship, a submissive relationship, and a primary accountability relationship. Now see, both men and women relate directly to God. Both men and women are accountable to God. But when it comes to the role of men and women, the men are held accountable for what happens in the family and what happens in the rule over the earth. How do I know that? Because in Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin." Wait a minute. Who sinned first? Tell me out, who sinned first? Eve sinned first. Just so you can say, Eve sinned first. Who took the fruit off the tree? Who was the first to take a bite? It was Eve. The man followed after his wife, and he ate. So why does he get blamed? Because God holds him accountable. Again, the woman was held accountable. She also fell. But the man was held accountable to protect and guard and keep. And he didn't, and he failed. And so it is through men that sin, that the curse of sin now comes. He was held accountable. Families, fathers, mothers, both have accountability before God. Both have roles that you are supposed to undertake. But men, you are accountable before God for what happens in your family. In the church, it's the same. Men, you are held accountable for that. Men will be held accountable before a holy God for what happens in the church. Not that, again, women have roles in the church. They have equal accountability from the standpoint of walking with God, honoring God, and loving the church. But when it comes down to who will get the, you know, who they come after, who God will come after, it will begin with men because he has that primary accountability relationship. So 1 Corinthians 11:3 says it this way, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ." That's the role relationship that we'll flesh out in further sessions. He was specially created by God to relate to creation, right? So specially created by God to relate, especially created as male, that was two, specially created by God to relate to God with an intimate relationship, a submissive relationship, and a primary accountability relationship, and now specially created by God to rule creation. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And then when he created woman, what role did he give to the woman? We'll talk about this next week, but He called the woman, he said to Adam, I will create a helper suitable for you. That's the woman's role. Not that she's less valuable, less intelligent, any of those things, but her role was created to help man accomplish his purpose, which means he was supposed to lead in that. He was supposed to be the director and the one who was the leader that the woman helped. And by the way, they were both called to exhibit dominion. So it wasn't like the man just gets to do this on his own. Says, look, I decide everything, and woman, you know, you just do what I say. No, together they were to determine how to rule, and the man was to lead in that direction. Men are to lead. Doesn't make you better, doesn't make you smarter, doesn't make you anything. It's your role, and if you don't live according to it, then you are failing to live up to what God created you to do. Men are not to be passive. And say, well, whatever happens in the church, whatever happens in the home, I couldn't do anything. You are called to lead by God's grace. And the primary way you lead is through the principles of Scripture and living out the character of Christ. Second, man was created to be a steward and a worker. This would be B, I guess. Specially created by God to relate to creation, ruler, leader, steward, and worker. And as you, I mean, do you understand this? Maybe if we could pick one picture of a real man, it's a man who's a diligent worker. Young men, how you doing? I don't like to work hard. That's your role. You were created to work. The Lord God, Genesis 2:15, put the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. Man, get to work. It's a precious privilege. Work is not something you avoid so you can play. Work is what you were designed to do. Now, some men overdo that. They just work all the time, but they're just doing that then for their own personal gain, not according to the way that God designed them in loving their wives, loving their families, loving the church. But you were designed to work. Men, that's your role. Not that women don't work. Believe me, it's a different kind often, not always. But men, one of the primary things that you should be exhibiting is work. Come to our juniors and seniors. Come to our theology of work. That'll be Friday night for our retreat. We're going to talk about what it means to love to work and that you were built to do that. And if you don't like work now, you're not reflecting God well. Because there's work that there are kinds of work that I can't stand. Weeding the garden, it's like Hades. I mean, it's like the worst thing ever. In the hot sun, it's not that you have to like every kind of work. But you are to like to work. You are to love to find work to do, and you were built to do that. Young ladies, you looking for a young man? You know, I want the big muscles in the car, or maybe I just want him to look good. I want some kind of emotional romantic attraction. Well, why don't you start developing a romantic attraction towards men who work hard? Doesn't mean they're godly yet. I get that. But lazy, goof-off men. When I worked at McDonald's many years ago now, one of the things that grieved my heart more than anything else, when I moved to the day shift, the night shift was a lot of young men working. When I moved to the day shift, there were lots of middle-aged and younger-aged women married with children. And on Friday night or Friday afternoon when the paychecks were handed out, literally they would line up 10 to 15 cars, young men in their, you know, their Trans Ams and their, you know, Mustangs and all these things, driving through drive-thru. You know what they were asking for? They would drive through, ask for their wife, and they would ask for their wife to give them the check that they just earned, that the wife just earned. The wife would hand it to the young man, her husband, and he would go spend it while she was working. I wanted to grab those young men out of those cars, throw them down, and say, what in the world are you doing? And I want to look at these young women and go, you married that. Why did you do that? Why did you marry a young man who never demonstrated the ability to work? Run from those men. Run away far. They're not going to start working hard. Now, again, give young men a break. They're learning how to work. All right, they're growing in that. But if they don't solidify and develop, and that work will be work for Christ, he can't read his Bible. He can't get up to pray. He can't do a good job cleaning his room. You give him a job to do doing the dishes and he can't even do it? That's not a man. Again, he's not defined only by work, but God is a worker. He works. He accomplishes things. That's what young men are supposed to, one of the things that young men are supposed to reflect. They're to work and keep. Well, there's kind of two different aspects. You work to keep things up. You work to build and develop things, and then you work to keep them so they stay that way. It's like in a family, you work and work and work to build, develop, to grow, to deepen, to disciple your kids and build your family, and you build the church and you want to see it grow, and then you got to keep it there because it's really difficult. It always wants to move backwards, particularly in the sinful fallen world. Even in a perfect world, when you would cultivate the growth of plants, what would they do? They would keep on growing outside the realm of what you wanted. So you had to direct them, and then you'd keep the focus of what you wanted. That's what men are supposed to do. They work and they keep. To protect and sustain progress that is achieved through work. And they guard and watch and care and maintain. All right, next, men have a special, or they're specially created by God to relate to men. That's number five. Because young men, you're supposed to learn how to relate to other men. Now see, this becomes a problem for young men about the age 17. All they want to do is relate to women. I want to find my wife. Or not a wife, I mean, oftentimes it's not that, they just want to find a woman. It ought to be find a wife, we'll talk about that. I'm 15, how can I find a wife? Yeah, don't go looking, because it isn't time, all right? We'll talk about those things. But guys, you aren't supposed to relate to men. As a co-laborer, you need to know how to work with other men. And do that wisely and well, and talk with them and work with them and learn how to get along together and learn how to do things together and build things together and work on stuff together. You need to know how to do that. I just hang out with my buds and play video games, and then I go, you know, try to hang out with women and develop those. You need to learn how to develop relationships where you work. By the way, dads, you need to, your son working with you is great, but you need to teach him how to work with other men, young men, his peers. Teach them how to work with them and build and develop those things. That's why, and one of the things we do in youth group is we go work together. And we learn how to work, and you learn how to partner with each other and do things so that you're learning to work with your peers. He goes, well, you know, my peers are idiots. I don't want to work with them. I mean, you're gonna be in a workplace where you got all kinds of people that you don't respect very much, maybe, and you have to learn how to work with them. Young men, learn how to work with other men, with their foibles, with their foolishness, because you're just the same way. Learn how to do something constructive with young men. Co-laborer, I love, Paul constantly has this camaraderie in the scriptures. I love this. It's all over in the Bible, but Colossians 4, 7-9, he's writing a letter back to the church at Colossae. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, is one of your number. These men that had this faithful working relationship, Paul got along with men really well. And he loved them and cared for them, and they shared together in this working relationship. I've got some sweet work relationships. I'm privileged to work with Ron O'Dell and to work with Rob and to work with other men in this church and doing things. It's sweet. We get together and we work hard and we do things that are productive. It is wonderful. And young men, you ought to learn how to do that. You ought to set that as an example for yourself. They're also supposed to relate to other men as friends. A primary aspect of maleness is developing deep and lasting personal friendships which express and illustrate the heart of God. In fact, this heart of God is even expressed towards other men in friendship, or God is God expressing himself to man. Exodus 33:11, the Lord, Yahweh, used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Guys, can you even do that? I mean, can you even sit down and have a good friend-to-friend relationship? I think many of you can, but I wonder if you cultivate that at all. Men don't develop friendships. We don't sit down and have face-to-face talks. We text and then we go, I don't know, beat things up, or I don't know what you do. How about Jonathan and David? We spent a lot of time in camp on that, didn't we? Two men who had a deep, strong, powerful, godly relationship and loved each other in the right kind of way, not twisted. Young man, can you do that? Or are you just kind of a loner? I'm just off to myself. Or your friendship's frivolous and foolish? Just using other guys to get what you want? Men build real friendships. Again, it's a precious privilege in my life to have men who've built into me and have strong, deep male relationships that stand the test of time. I have a deep, strong 31-year relationship with my wife, which is wonderful and special. We'll talk about that. It's unique and wonderful. But there's a different kind of relationship between me and my male friends, and it's special and powerful. And we're built to do that. Christ and his disciples. Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves. A slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends. I've called you friends to that group of disciples that he had. The men are called to develop all biblical characters and qualities necessary and express them in masculine way in relationship. Six, men were specially created by God to relate to women. Young men, you have a unique opportunity to relate to women as a man. You're not a woman. We relate as a man, as men relate, according to the male characteristics that God has given you in holiness and righteousness. Now, that's most specifically defined in marriage, right? As a man and a woman come together into a lifelong relationship, you're given very specific directions. The man, again, is to lead. He is to be the one who says, you know, as they talk together and work together to see how they're going to oversee a family and a marriage, then the man says, okay, this is what we're going to do. And he directs and moves his family along in those ways. He's called to do that. The aim of leadership, says John Piper, is not to demonstrate the superiority of the leader, but to bring out all the strengths of the people that will move them forward to the desired goal. The leader serves. The leader comes alongside his wife and helps her and enhances her, all of her characteristics and her abilities. A leader is not better. A leader is a leader. That's his role. He's not more important. He's not more valuable because he leads. That's what he's called to do, to direct and move things forward. Men, you were called to do that. I don't care if it's your personality. I don't care. It doesn't matter. You were called to lead things forward. That's what God built you to do. Mature masculinity expresses itself not in the demand to be served, but in the strength to serve and sacrifice for the good of a woman. Mature masculinity does not assume the authority of Christ over women, but advocates it. Mature masculinity does not presume superiority, but mobilizes the strength of the women with whom he interacts, and most particularly his wife. Mature masculinity does not have to initiate every action, but feels responsibility to provide the general pattern of initiative. Men, you're supposed to initiate. Mature masculinity is sensitive to various cultural expressions of masculinity, adapts them where no sin is involved, to communicate to women that a man is going to relate in a godly and truthful way. Mature masculinity recognizes the call to leadership as a call to repentance and humility and risk-taking. Away with passive men. The only risks they can take are on the video game field. And men, you need to learn how to step out. You need to learn how to grow. You need to learn how to lead and direct according to your personality. You don't have to become like someone else. Early on in my ministry, I grew up a second child, whatever that actually means, I don't know. But what I do know it means, I did grow up with a type A brother who did everything, and I just followed along in his coattails. He was awesome. Right, very, very expressive, very, you know, able to accomplish everything. And if he had a job, he'd leave it, and I'd go take it, and then lose it because I was bad at it. Right, it's horrible. Well, this is your brother, great, he'll do a good job, and I didn't. It was sad. And as I was going to try to get into ministry, I wanted to be a youth pastor. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me build in me the godly characteristics of leadership according to the personality you've given me. Well, this is never going to work. Because I've not taken my leadership role well. I have not learned how to do it. And the Lord is gracious to show me how. So what you see in any leadership capacity that I might have now is something God built, not something that I was. Because these are spiritual characteristics. Men are to lead. They're to provide. When there's no bread on the table, it's the man who should feel the main pressure to do something to get it there. It's just how it should work. Men, you were designed. Why, by the way? And guys, there's so much here. I can't, you know, some of you, oh, that's stereotypical. Men were to provide because the women were to be raising children. Have you ever tried? You haven't. But think about this. Have you ever tried to raise a child that you just bore and go out into the field and plant the crops? Men go out and do that. Because women were called to pour into, to develop the home and the incredible amount of work that's done there. That's why you're supposed to provide. Not because women can't. Women could probably plow the field better than you. Straighter furrows, right? It would look better. But that's not her design. I'm not saying that women can't ever work. We'll work our way through that. They can't work outside the home. Of course they can. But men, you are called to provide. You don't sit around when the family's in need and go, hey, would you provide? Come on, babe. Let's go. Go get a job. You get a job, and you make the provision. Doesn't mean young couples can't have both people working. Fine. But young man, you're responsible for making the provision. God, guys, that's in Scripture. He called you to be the one who is the primary provider when and wherever that is possible. It's not always possible. There are times when men get injured. Even then, they should be looking, and in whatever capacity they can, they should be seeking to make provision. That's what you were called to do. That's not some weird, white, evangelical, European stereotype. It's a biblical command. Men, you are the leaders and providers. That's what you're supposed to do. You're to be the protector. Mature masculinity senses a natural God-given responsibility to step forward and put himself between the assailant and the woman. Why? Because as we will find out next week, women were designed with a body type that can't take the kind of beating that a man can and doesn't have the same kind of tensile muscle strength. There are women that are stronger than men. I get that. They're buff and they pump iron and all those things. But in general, the male physique is designed to take damage. That's you. And you don't go, hey, you know, for example, you're in your home. Maybe it's just your brother. Maybe we'll do brother and sister. I could do man and wife, but you guys aren't married. Brother and sister. And you got your, you know, maybe your twins and brother and sister. Cause I'm just doing same age so you can figure this out. And you hear a noise downstairs. Young man, you don't go, hey, sis, check that out. I'll be way behind you. I'll call 911. You go down in the basement and confront whatever's down there. Oh, now your sister might be stronger than you, smarter than you. I get all that. You go. A wife in bed at night, they hear something, you know, someone break in. The man doesn't go to the wife. Babe, I got a job to do. Okay, I'll watch the kids. Go take care of, here's the baseball bat. Yes, I know it sounds funny, but the world would mock me for even saying that the man ought to get up. But that's somehow male chauvinistic. Because you might be weaker than your wife. You get up. Because you are called to be the protector. This is what the Bible gives you to do. To oversee, to lead, to guide, to direct. Now, in the case in my house, if we had a gun, we don't. There's no political or other. We just don't have one. Right? If we did, and there was someone broke into the house, I would get up, by the Lord's grace. I might be quivering in my bed, but I would crawl out. Right? And I would go to the closet, I would get the gun. But I would not keep it. I would give it to my wife. She is a dead shot. Okay, she could kill things if she wanted. And when we go on the target shooting range, I'm like, bah, bah, bah. You know, you shoot the, you got the handgun, you're shooting, I'm, you know, maybe 20 feet away, and there's this, you can't even see where I hit it. She grabs it, bah, bah, bah. I mean, 10 shots, space, you know, this much. So I'd hand her the gun, and I'd walk down, and when I saw the bad guy, I'd confront, bad guy, watch out. And I'd step aside, and she would kill him, all right, because I couldn't. I'm not talking about killing people on your own, okay. But you get the idea. I'm the man. I'm supposed to take that damage. The first shot comes my way. Then I can duck, and she can do what she needs to do. Guys, man, that's not a weird, bizarre stereotype. You were built. Your body was built to take that kind of thing. Women are built with strength in different ways. It's interesting, I didn't cover this, but when there's tremendous pressure and things are really hard, it's interesting. Both men and women were designed to work long, hard hours. I mean, women can work intensely and incredibly hard, but you know what happens with men? Their bodies break down from the hard work, whereas women, when they're doing the work that they do, it tends to be that their emotions break down and they get depressed, whereas men start to, you know, deteriorate. But they were designed to be in the front line of taking all of that damage so that they can continue. And it's been the case, like the man takes all the damage and he gets things just where they need to be. Like the Donner Party was trapped in, you know, on the ridge of a mountain, if you ever read that, got snowed in. When they finally showed up months later to see if anybody was alive, a lot of the men were dead because they had been carefully caring for their wives. And the strength of the women was to continue to care for the children, and they had been able to survive and live under those conditions because the men were caring for the more external things that were beating their bodies down and killing them. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. So you were specially created by God to relate to women as a leader, as a provider, as a protector, not as some kind of weird male chauvinist. What Chris said is men are better than women. You were created equally in the image of God, but you have a role. And you need to learn, men, how to live out that role. And we want to help you learn to live that role. And young women, you need to learn how to help men live out that role. You don't just demand that. Young man, look what Chris said. I can't find any young men that look like that around here. Well, why don't you help build some? Why don't you pray for them? And why don't you encourage them instead of, you know, that they should look good and be cool talkers and you know, have all the stuff that masculinity of the world says. Why don't you encourage the young men in this group who work hard and who want to serve God? And why doesn't that become your litmus test, young ladies? Powerful drive. Again, we'll talk about that next week. But when young women expect this kind of biblical manhood, young men rise to the occasion. When they settle for foolish men are foolish. Shouldn't be that way. That's how it works. The world is settling. Women are allowing foolish men to exist because they accept them as that. And again, I'm not saying you shouldn't love and care for, you know, help young men who are being foolish. I get that. Young men, it's time to step up. I know so many of you are. That's why it's a privilege to speak to this group. Your parents are encouraging you to do this, young men. You want to do this, but I think oftentimes maybe you feel constrained. Maybe you don't know what this looks like. That's hopefully this will help you and will free you up to do the things that young men are supposed to do. I don't care if you're in seventh grade going, what are you talking about? Hopefully you heard a little bit of what I was talking about. And I hope my seniors in this group, my senior men, still young men, I hope you'll be setting this pattern. This is what you look like. Godly, gracious, kindly, leading, providing, caring, pouring out your life in service to love the Lord Jesus, be satisfied in him, and be active in guiding and directing spiritual things. It should not be that the women of this group are more spiritual than you, which is so often true in youth groups and in churches, where the women drive the spiritual train because the men are passive and off doing their own thing. Not that we don't need strong, godly women. We need strong, godly men. We'll say, this is what we're going to do. A youth group will rise or fall on that. A church will rise or fall on that in its spiritual strength. Young men, God, if you're a believer, God has empowered you to do this. If you're an unbeliever, these are things you still ought to be doing, but it won't be to the glory of God. But young men, you can do this. There's two others here that I'm going to spend much more time on, so I'll just mention them. You were specially created, that's number 7, to relate to your family. We'll talk about the man's role in the home. You have a special relationship as dad, and you were specially created by God to relate to the church. You have unique roles there. Well, let me close by asking you this, young men. Where has your thinking been tainted by the stereotypes of the world, young men? So you're driving for the nice car and you know you want to make all your money so you can, you know, look, I've got lots of money. You're going to try to attract women by your wittiness and by your sarcasm and you know by your carefully crafted external appearance. Where have you been tainted by that? I don't mind you looking good. That's fine. I don't mind you having a nice car. Wonderful. I don't mind you having lots of money. Are you going to sacrifice your spirituality to get there? And start abandoning the things of the church and stepping out from pouring into the lives of people. We need young men who will take the other young men in this group under their wing and love them and care for them, who will protect the young women in this group by not preying on them and viewing them as objects. Instead, they will protect and guard and care for the women in this group. And guys, this is what you can do. But have you been tainted by the stereotypes of the world? Or are you pursuing growth in this godly masculinity? Do you even think about it? Is it on your radar? No, I'm busy with school. I'm busy with my hobbies. I'm busy with this. No, you need to be busy becoming a man, a biblical man. That's your job. Some men too quickly jumping into the workplace. I'm going to be this or that. Well, you need to build some character. Now, you can build it through that. I get that. But you need to be on your mind all the time. Am I looking like a biblical man? Is my character the character of Christ? Do I look, am I taking on the roles of biblical manhood? And are you helping the other young men in this group pursue godly masculinity? It's why I love, there's nothing wrong with a youth group where the young men are active and pursuing things and, you know, taking risks, even sometimes physically. They gotta be careful of those things, but as young men need to be the strong and spiritually vital. Are you helping other young men do that? And ladies, final thing, as I mentioned, are you carefully thinking about what kind of young man you're attracted to and what kind of young man that you are promoting to be built in this group? Because your pressure, your desirousness of godly young men will help build them in this group because they'll want to be that. You'll help them. Because this is a partnership. You're going to be a biblical man. The Bible tells you what to do, and the Spirit gives you the strength. And we'll see what the Lord will do with a godly young man, a generation of young men raised up to please and honor God, because the world will not be the same if you will choose to live this way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together tonight. We thank you for the truth of your word, which directs us in our roles, which directs us in the image of God that you've created in us. And Father, I pray for the young men. I cry out for them. In a world where they are constantly attacked, their character, the whole idea of being a man is attacked in every way. I pray that you give them strength, give them wisdom, give them grace to become the young men you've called them to be. It's a difficult task, ever increasingly difficult. Protect them and guard them, and might our church and our group and this youth group be a place where these young men are cultivated and developed, and might they not grow discouraged in a world in any way appreciate them. Pray that they would just look to you for their appreciation. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. Next week, we'll talk about biblical femininity. But you might have noticed one thing tonight. We didn't do a share time, okay? Well, some of that's purposeful. Well, that was purposeful. Because sometimes I feel like we're just kind of trying to, you know, you got to share. Somebody's got to share. If you missed that share time and you're like, hey, where's our share time? I hope you did. Because I hope you'll be thinking next week, hey, could I come and share?